If you would turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 7, and we'll read through the 12th chapter and verse 8. And Brother Joel's topic this afternoon is advice and warning to youth. Advice and warning to youth. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Let's give our attention to Brother Joel.
Good afternoon, everyone. My family and I appreciate the opportunity to come again here to Orlando to the gathering, and we bring the love of the Ecclesia and the Finger Lakes. We also appreciate all the effort given this weekend, just as the other brothers that spoke expressed, and also to all the other brothers that gave exhortations or talks this weekend. This talk on Sunday afternoon is new to me, as far as doing it. I've been in the audience quite a few times. I hope to keep you awake this afternoon. Brother Ed asked me to give advice to the youth or to warning to the youth. And at first I said, well, maybe this should be someone older giving this talk. But what we'll do is look at the scripture and see what that has to say for us. So in the 12th chapter, the first verse, Solomon gives the advice to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And this is some of the last advice he gives in this book. And in the 12th chapter, he takes some time to illustrate why this is so important. So this afternoon, what I'd like to do is start with chapter 12 to understand why he gives this advice in verse 1. And then we'll define what youth is. And finally, we will attempt to glean some advice from Scripture for the young. And this advice that we give to the young applies to all of us as well. In the first seven verses of chapter 12, Solomon gives a very real description of old age. There's someone said, and I don't know who it was, but they said, growing old is not for sissies. And if you look at these verses, this is very apparent. We're not going to go verse by verse through these, but Brother Shid just read these verses. We're going to kind of summarize what they're talking about. At some point in our lives, the evil days will come. The days that our sight, our hearing, and our ability to do everyday activity with ease will be strained. Our teeth will fall out. Our physical strength will not last. And these evil days are the exact opposite of the carefree days of youth. Verse 4 brings out sleep. The elderly are very easily woken. They usually don't sleep as well as they did when they were young. The slightest noise, such as a bird chirping outside, will awake them. They become afraid of things that they wouldn't be afraid of when they were younger. Just think about a ladder, or climbing on a stool, or getting in a crowd of people, where maybe they couldn't get out of the way of something moving fast as quickly as they could have when they were younger. So what do? They begin to stay in their houses. Eventually, our gray hair will flourish as the almond tree and will become as a grasshopper, not able to bound 10 or 12 feet at a time, but feebly crawling through the grass before death. And after enduring these evil days, the inevitable happens. The curse that was put on Adam comes to the full. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, which is again quoted here by Solomon. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And this comes at a different time for everyone, these evil days. Some might be at 40, some 60, some 70, and if by reason of strength, 80, maybe even 90, it's going to happen. In the sixth verse of chapter 12, Solomon uses this term, or the pitcher, be broken at the fountain, which I thought was interesting, especially as the evil days come at different times. You think about maybe a favorite dish you have in your house. This may be more pertinent to the women, or a serving pitcher. What is going to happen to that pitcher or dish eventually? It's going to break. For some people who are tougher on things, that'd be quicker. And some people who are more careful, that'd be later. But that pitcher will break. And if not in your lifetime, in the next person's lifetime, that pitcher is going to break. These days, man has been able to defy a lot of the aging process. But the same end always happens. And it seems to me that this prolonging of death just prolongs these evil days. And we've seen that in our everyday life and in people that we are in contact with. But this illustration of old age is very good for us. With this illustration, God does not allow us to pretend that we are ageless, nor does he allow us to be depressed about death. Rather, and Brother Ken brought this up in his talk, he gives us a realistic look at the brevity of life, and we should allow this to drive us to make the most of every moment. Hence the command, again, at verse 1 of chapter 12, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So what is youth? If you look up the meaning in Strong's, there's three different meanings here. Let's turn back to the 11th chapter, verse 9. We read, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And this word youth means childhood, very simply. And we continue on, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. This means youth or a young man. And in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. This is a different word again, meaning vigor, the prime of youth. And very interesting, I thought this was pretty interesting, the extension of the dark hair color, youth, right? No gray hair. From these definitions in Strong's, I believe we have a range here, what youth means. It can mean a child to the time we are in our prime. So let's start with the child part. What is childhood? Well, in biblical times, we see that it is probably from the age 0 till 13. Jewish tradition has it that at the age of 13, a Jewish male is responsible to observe the law and commandments. We are probably familiar with the term bar mitzvah. And actually for a female, I believe it's age 12. This was the time when men, if we call them that, men at the age of 13 went to work with their fathers in the field or tending the sheep or the livestock or whatever their father's trade was. They started to become a man. And a woman, same thing. She would have started to become a woman in the household. Their mother would have been teaching her how to run things around the house, taking care of the younger, cooking meals and such. And then full responsibility was put on the young person or the youth at the age of 20. As we have seen in Scripture, look with me at Numbers, the 14th chapter. We see that the children of Israel were definitely responsible to the fullest extent at the age of 20. Numbers 14, verse 29. We all are familiar, I hope, with the context here. Just before they were going to go into the promised land, the spies were sent out, 12 spies in all. 10 were of false report, and 2 were good, Caleb and Joshua. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Full responsibility at the age of 20. If we go further in age, priesthood was begun at age 30, which seems to be the beginning of middle age, and hopefully lasts 30 or 40 years before the evil days set in. And to this middle age group, someone also said, I have a few quotes I'll read today. Someone said that our first gray hair is a reminder to enjoy what is left of our youth. In society today, it seems that the childhood age has been extended. If anyone gets the periodical or the magazine Daughters of Zion, May 2010 issue, if anyone's raising children, especially as they're getting to be a teenager, I believe you need to read this article. The article is called The Teenager, God's Institution or Man, or Man's. In this article, the question is asked, when did the institution of the teenage culture begin? And for those that are younger here, you probably said, well, teenagers have been around forever. And that's the truth. That age has been around forever. But when did this culture begin? And the writer, I don't know who the writer is, but the writer explains that the word teenager wasn't even around before World War II. This term, the teenager, has been coined after World War II. Before World War II, high school was considered prep school for the college-bound student. And it was grades 10 to 12, if I'm correct. This was optional. The typical teen at that time would have gone to middle school and then went straight to the workforce to help support the family. Remember, this was the time of the Depression. The families needed help, all the help that they could get. So this teenage group would have been out working to help support. After the war, America felt the loss of their young men and wanted to protect them. So high school became almost mandatory, and high school became a safe haven for teenagers. And this gave the youth freedom from responsibility. And I'd like to read a quote from that article. It says, this newfound freedom from responsibility caused the young person to actually digress in maturation and prolong their adolescent behavior. We now see this phenomenon of prolonged adolescence anywhere from college-age young people to those in their early 30s, and then in parentheses, ahead, and even further than that, which is absolutely true. Today, the child age group has been extended to where responsibility is lacking, and even into their 30s, they're acting like children. Or maybe I should say we are acting like children. The problem with this is that adult decisions need to be made when we are young. The scripture is very clear on that. Childlike behavior is not something we should want to hold on to forever, but it's something that we should put behind us. We should strive to be mature adults. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And a few of these verses were also in that article. 1 Corinthians 13:11. This is Paul speaking here. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And just think about him being in this Jewish culture at the age of 13, being holden to the law. And then at the age of 20, being a full responsibility, if we want to put an age on it. And when he was a child, he thought as a child. But when he became a man, he put away these childish things. So from what we have looked at so far in the Bible, this youth would range from 13 to 20, I believe. And also, as we're going through this, I'm not just talking to the 13 to 20 or the 20 to 30, but I think we all can glean something from what we have to say here. And after the age of 13 to 20, we become a man, according to Scripture. And from this time of becoming a man till the time we get to the end days or the evil days, we have a lot of time to be vigorous, to be youthful, because when we get to survival mode, what do we have to offer? We are in this mode to survive on our own, and that's all really we can think about. So I'd like to look at, because we have excuses made by really society that, well, they're young people and they have this and that to do, and they don't have, they're really not mature enough to do certain things. But I'd like to look at a few verses to look at what the youth is capable of, because I believe we sell them short these days. Look at 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And we could spend a long time this afternoon looking at this very subject, what the youth in Bible times did. 1 Samuel 16, verses 17 and 18. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, here's a description of David, all right? Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That's the most important phrase there. David, at a young age, allowed Yahweh to share or to shape his life. He learned the plan of God, and he loved it. He lived it, and he loved it. He wanted to serve God, and we see that here. There's no question in our minds about David. Look at that last part of verse 18. And the Lord was with him. And we can look at plenty of examples of David. Look at 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Second Kings 5:1-4. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." There's a very little account here. Doesn't say too much, but I think if we read between the lines, we can glean a lot from it. This young maid was courageous, and she was convicted, I believe, in the truth. She knew that Elisha had this power, the Holy Spirit, that God worked through him, and that Elisha, with God's power, could fix Naaman, could help him. And she, this little maid, that's the description of her, this little maid really preached the truth to these Syrians that we read about here. And again, we could look at example after example of younger people who understood the truth. What about Isaac? We won't go there. But I think we all have an idea what Isaac went through, what he understood when his father took him on top of the mountain to sacrifice him. When Abraham was binding him with the ropes, there was no fighting back. He understood God's plan. What about Samuel when he was brought to Eli? Or Timothy when Paul instructed him and he went on these journeys with Paul? And ultimately, Christ as our greatest example at the age of 12, expounding to the doctors and the lawyers in the temple. So let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And try to glean some advice for the young from these verses. What can we glean from these verses? Well, first of all, life is a good thing. There's no question about that. And death is a bad thing. The writer says in verse 9, "To rejoice, O young man, in thy youth." Youth is the closest we'll ever be to a perfect nature in this life. We don't feel the pains of the elderly. We don't feel like we do when we get older. It's a unique opportunity for us to be full of strength and vigor. And we have this opportunity to choose our direction in life. If you read the first part of verse 9, let's go ahead and read that. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes." And we stop there. We'd say, well, this isn't too bad. We can do whatever we want. No problem. We could sow our wild oats, as they say. But then he qualifies it at the end, and he says, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." God will judge what we do when we are young. So, we understand that we need to rejoice in our youth. We need to be cheerful. We need to be happy. We need to do things that we want to do. But there's qualification to that. Look at 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. We see advice from Paul to Timothy as a youth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So a youthful person was told to flee these youthful lusts. I have a couple other quotes. I don't know the authors of them, but I have them for you. And here's the first one. Youth devoted to sin is the saddest, but youth consecrated to God is the brightest object in this world of darkness and sorrows. Best time to make Yahweh the object of living is our youth. The last one, we must match the delight of living with the seriousness of it. We must match the delight of living with the seriousness of it. And that's that balance we're talking about. To be youthful and joyful is great, but it has to be have some balance there. It has to be checked with the Word of God. Because one day, this youth and vigor will come to an end. Personally, I've seen this recently in my own life, and we all can probably recall when we've seen something like this come to the end, and the evil days set in. Some of you know my grandfather, and if you did know him, he was very vigorous, even up to the age of 79, as he is now. And then one day, that was it. And now he sits, and he is very slow. He's getting better, but these end days are upon him. And you could see the verses of chapter 12 so vividly as you watch a person like that. They come upon you quickly. Lastly, I'd like to give some practical advice to our youth. And again, these things can apply to all of us. I'm going to give three pieces, which I believe are very important. And we can go on all day and talk about certain things that we need to be doing. But I'm going to give three. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. 1st piece of advice I'd give to the young people would be to listen to your elders. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Entreat him as a father. Listen to him like he is your father. Or an elder woman as a mother. Take the knowledge that they have and apply it into your lives. We never believe, and I speak from experience on this, we never believe the older people when we are young because we haven't experienced what they have to tell us. And that's a problem for the youth. We haven't experienced it, so we don't believe it. Here's a few examples. School is better than work. We've been told that. You get older, and you'll say, I'd like to go back to school. Right? Less responsibility. It's easier. You're learning. It's fun. It's great. How about this one? Having kids is hard work. Very close to home. How bad can it be? It's hard work. Life is short. We all just think about it. You think about these things, you know exactly where I'm coming from. How about this one? Here's a very personal one. I've been told over and over when I was young, don't abuse your body. Your back will regret it. When you get older, you're going to regret what you have done to your body. Very close to home. Our elders have been where we are. They have done what we are about to do. And they usually, 99.9% of the time, will give you good advice. You need to listen to it. Number two, very important, to associate yourself with the truth. Look at James, the 4th chapter. This verse was quoted by a brother this weekend. James, the 4th chapter, verse 4. James 4:4. Very strong language here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Associate yourself with the truth. Befriend the ecclesia. These should be the closest things in your life, the people of the ecclesia and the ecclesia itself. Attend all the ecclesial functions. Now turn back a book to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us provoke one another, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does this apply to? Sunday morning? There's only so many Sundays before the kingdom comes. But he says, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every opportunity we have, we must come together with those of like precious faith to have fellowship around the Word. I believe if you're in here, in the ecclesia, you're not out there in the world. The Israelites were not allowed to mingle with those around them, the Canaanites. And every time they did, they fell. Turn over to Proverbs, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 14 to 22. Proverbs 4, 14 through 22. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. These verses that we just read lead me to my last piece of advice for the young people. Verse 18 again. But the path of the just is as the shining light, and that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 21. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. And verse 22. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You need to get baptized. You have to get into covenant with God in order to take part in what is talked about here in Proverbs. This is the most important thing you'll ever do. You have to be inside the ark in order to be saved. The evil days will come, or Christ will return. And you have to ask yourself, where am I going to be when either of these happens? Because they can happen any time. We know what Christ said, I come as a thief in the night, I'll come unexpected, and this age of the evil days can also come very unexpectedly. There is, and I'm going to say this, there is an age of accountability. I wouldn't put a number on it myself. God knows this age of accountability. He's defined it for the Israelites in the Old Testament. But God knows the heart, and at some point, we are accountable to him when he returns to this earth, and we are on the outside of the ark, and we're old enough to know, you know the end of those that were on the outside of the ark at the time of Noah. Turn with me to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says it is high time, now it's our time, to remember our Creator. When Christ returns, that's it. There's no more time for us to, give me another little while when He returns. That's not how it's going to be. We will be called upon to answer what we have done in this world and in this life if we are baptized. And hopefully, if we're not baptized, He will extend grace to us and allow us to continue in our studies. If we are already baptized, we must continue in our commitment. Again, our Lord and Master is about to return. I'd like to look at another verse on that in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 12. In Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We can be part of this glorious age if we want to. We can take part of this glorious age when there'll be no more evil days. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We can become part of this multitudinous body of Christ, manifesting the name of Yahweh on this earth. Brother Ken was getting pretty close this morning to some of the things that I was going to talk about. And it's pretty interesting how minds go to the same place. He actually read hymn 180. I was going to look at the first verse. He looked at the second and third verse, which is nice. Hymn 180 reads, "Life is the time to serve the Lord, to do His will, to learn His word. In death there is no power to know, far less in wisdom's way to go. But the living know that they must die, but all the dead unconscious lie. Their memory and their senses gone, alike unknowing and unknown. Then what the thoughts designed to do, the hands with all your might pursue, since no device nor work is found, nor faith nor hope beneath the ground." So to finish up, our Creator put us here on this earth to glorify His name. We should be ready at a young age to recognize the grace that has been extended to us and act upon it. For the conclusion of the whole matter is written in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and I'd like everyone to turn there to the end. Verse 1. Again, our Creator has brought us upon the earth to glorify His name. And in the end, which was the theme of the gathering, in verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, of everything. This is Solomon's conclusion on everything. To fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.